Open your Bibles tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're beginning a series today on Bible authority and the fact that as Christians, as a church, we have to do things in the way that God has prescribed for us in the New Testament and the importance of that. And we made mention this morning of the fact that God is a holy God. You know, sometimes I think when we teach and preach on Bible authority, we don't really start with God. And I think that's where we ought to start. Many times, instead of starting there, we start talking about how we understand God's authority, how we establish authority, command, example, necessary, inference. And certainly those are good ways to talk about authority, and we will talk about that in our series. But that's not really where we ought to start. We ought to start with God Himself. God is the one who is our Creator. He's our King, and he has authority. And so today we're talking about the foundation for Bible authority. Who is God? You know, what do we know about Him? The fact that He is a holy God, and as Leviticus chapter 10 tells us, that God will be treated as holy by those who approach Him. And tonight we're going to continue laying the foundation by talking about Jesus and God as our King. This morning we emphasized God's holiness, but tonight we're going to emphasize God's authority. There are a lot of people today that are challenging the need for Bible authority. And sometimes they're in my generation. Many of them are in my generation or a little bit older. And they've grown up with this teaching, but yet they don't understand why it is important. But you know those people that challenge Bible authority, many of them would not go so far to say that God is not authoritative. They respect God. Many of them love God, or at least they claim to. So I've entitled my lesson tonight, Respecting God as Our King. And the reason that I titled it this way is because many people respect God as their King. Many people honor Him and love Him as their King and worship Him as their King. But what does it mean to serve God as our King? If we respect God, then we must also respect His Word. Many people have been taught to respect and to love God, but a necessary part of that is to respect His Word, which means we have to have Bible authority for all that we do. And so we're going to talk about this tonight. When discussing Bible authority, again, we have to start with God and God's authority. In your Bibles in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, Paul says, All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This passage teaches us that the Bible, the Scriptures that God has given to us, are authoritative. Certainly, that's true. But where does their authority come from? Their authority doesn't come from themselves. Their authority comes from God. Remember, Paul says, all Scripture is inspired by God. You know, if the Scriptures were written by men with no intervention from God, with no inspiration from God, then they wouldn't have any more authority than, you know, anything that Shakespeare wrote, or Star Wars, or The Lord of the Rings. Those are works that are written by men. God didn't write those things. But the Scriptures are not written by men with no God intervention. The Scriptures were inspired by God. Men were the instruments through which God wrote the Scriptures. And that's something we need to understand. The Scriptures get their authority from God. And so from that we learn that we cannot separate God's authority from the Scriptures' authority. Sometimes we have a temptation to separate the two. And those who say that we don't need Bible authority for what we do, they separate these two. And so from this, we also learn that if we challenge the need for Bible authority, then we challenge the need for God's authority. And brothers and sisters, that's not something I want to do. I don't want to challenge God's authority because, after all, He is our King. He's our Creator. And as we talked about this morning, He will be treated as holy by those who come to Him and to worship Him. And so we have to understand that the reason we go to the Bible for everything we do is not just because the Bible has authority by itself. It doesn't. But because the Scriptures themselves come from God. If we respect God as our King, then we will respect His Scriptures as His commands coming from the King. So as we begin talking about this tonight, I want us to go back to the Old Testament and look at another example found in 1 Kings chapter 12 that will help us understand, perhaps solidify in our minds, the connection between God as our King, as our ruler, and the respect that we ought to have for His Word. And I hope that this helps us understand that. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we read of the king Jeroboam. And Jeroboam was not a very good king. He was one of Israel's first kings. He was the first king of the northern kingdom. This is right after the nation of Israel split into two parts. The northern ten tribes were called Israel. And that's who Jeroboam ruled. And then Solomon's son, coming from the line of David, he ruled the southern kingdom, the tribes of Judah and one other tribe, I forget what it was. Benjamin, thank you. The two southern tribes, and they were called Judah. And in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25, read with me. It says, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah.' So the king consulted and made two golden calves. And he said to them, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt.' He set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places and made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam instituted a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah. And he went up to the altar, thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. Then he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense." As we think about Jeroboam and what he did, let's go back in time for a few minutes and kind of put this all into context. Whenever God brought Israel out of Egypt and he made a covenant with them, he made himself their king. And Israel later was to ask for a king, and Jeroboam was a result of that, eventually. But God has always been their king, and he was their king back in Exodus chapter 19, if you'd like to turn there. God made himself their king. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, God says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." God is making a covenant with Israel. And a part of this covenant, he's telling them how you are to worship me. He was to give them commands about how to build the tabernacle and the temple, how to bring sacrifices to me, when to worship me, when to offer feasts to me, and when to celebrate feasts to me. He gave them all these commands as part of the covenant that he made with them. And he said to them, "You're going to be my kingdom," because he was their king. God established himself as the authority here. Now, as we know about Israel's history, they had a hard time respecting God's authority, didn't they? They had a hard time serving the Lord with their whole heart. In the time of the judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And this really followed them throughout their whole history. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, whenever the people come to Samuel, the prophet, and they say, "Give us a king like the king, like the nations around us. We want to have a king to follow, to serve." God told Samuel to do what they asked. And God told Samuel, they're not rejecting you, but they're rejecting me as their king. Once again, they rejected God's authority as their king. And so God gave them David, or Saul first. And he gave them David. He gave them Solomon, Rehoboam, and now Jeroboam. But were they really the king? Did they have ultimate authority? Did they have any right to change what God had said in the covenant? Did they have any right to change the way to worship God? No, they did not. Even though God gave them kings so that they could follow those kings, they were not above the law. Even the kings themselves had to submit to God, who was still and always their king. They rejected their king, but God was still ruler over them. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, I'm not going to read from there for the sake of time, but Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 through 20 tells us what the king was to do whenever he was appointed king. He was to sit down with one of the priests, and he was to meticulously copy the law. He was to write the whole thing out, a whole copy just for himself, so that throughout his kingship, his time on the throne, he could read that covenant, those commands in his own handwriting, and recognize that he is not the king. He's not the one in charge. That even him in authority is to submit to God, who was Israel's king. And so that brings us back to Jeroboam in 1 Kings chapter 12. When Jeroboam institutes all these things for Israel to worship, the golden calves and the high priest and the high places, he's exalting himself above God and above what God had said. He didn't have any right to change these things. Yes, he was king, but he didn't have authority to go and change the way Israel was to worship the Lord. He didn't have any right at all to do that because he's not the supreme authority. God is the supreme authority. So what did Jeroboam invent to worship the Lord or to worship? Four things that we need to understand Jeroboam sinned in. First of all, he introduced golden calves for Israel to worship. Does that sound familiar? Whenever Israel left Egypt for the first time, or very quickly after that, whenever they were at Mount Sinai in God's presence, they worshiped the golden calf. And once again, they're doing the same thing here. But what had God said about this? Go back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, this is the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 2, the Lord says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. Now these are the first two commandments that God has given to Israel. First of all, you're not to worship any other god except me. And secondly, you're not to make a likeness of any god or anything. And Jeroboam is breaking those two commandments very bluntly, very blatantly. But not only is he violating God's command, you notice what God says in verse 2. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you up from Egypt. But back in 1 Kings chapter 12, when Jeroboam set up these two golden calves, he said, behold your gods who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now what blasphemy that is. Mocking God's own name. They set up these golden calves and pretended that these were the gods who brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Compare Jeroboam's invention with God's instructions. Again, the second thing that Jeroboam did was he set up high places for the people to worship. And these high places were something that were pretty common among the Canaanites. They worshiped anywhere they wanted to. Their pagan gods, they would usually worship on a hill or underneath a tree. And they would set up these altars to these pagan gods. And God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 12, you're not to do that. You're to worship in the place that I tell you to worship. Deuteronomy chapter 12. In verse 13, God says, be careful that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every cultic place you see. But in the place where the Lord your God chooses, in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. God told Israel, you're not to worship anywhere that you want to. You're to worship where I tell you to worship. But again, Jeroboam violates that command. Jeroboam also set up high priests to worship and to sacrifice at those high places, which were not of the tribe of Levi. But God had said in Exodus chapter 28 that only the Levites were to be priests. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 1. God says, then bring near to yourself Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as priests to me. Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, who we talked about this morning, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. These are Levites, and only the Levites could be priests under the law of Moses. Now, just as a side note, as far as I understand, there is no law in the Old Covenant that specifically prohibited any other tribe being ordained as priests. Now, I may be wrong about that, but I have never found any law that said Judah can't be priests. I've never found it. But what did God say? What did He say? He said the Levites are to be priests to me. And so by Jeroboam leaving that pattern, by leaving that ordinance that God had set up, he violated God's written command. And the last thing that Jeroboam did was he instituted a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month. And notice in 1 Kings chapter 12, it said it was like the feast which was in Judah. It was like it, but it wasn't the same feast. Because in Leviticus chapter 23, God had set up a feast on the 15th day of the 7th month. And that was to be the feast of Israel. Leviticus chapter 23, starting in verse 33. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the 7th month is the feast of booths for 7 days to the Lord. Now Jeroboam went beyond that. He didn't keep this feast, but he set up another like it. Now what's the point? What's the point of going through all these passages? Well, the point is that Jeroboam left what was written. Where were these things written? Where were the commands written? They were written in the law. And Jeroboam was supposed to, if he followed God's commands, he was supposed to copy the law. He was supposed to be familiar with all these things that God had set up, that God had commanded. But he left what was written. And in doing that, in exalting himself above the law, above God's word, he exalted himself above God the King. And that's really the point that we're driving home tonight. Whenever we exalt ourselves above what is written, above what we are told in the Scriptures, then we don't just exalt ourselves above God's word, we exalt ourselves above God. And we're not treating Him as holy. And we're certainly not honoring Him and respecting Him as our King. So what do we learn from Jeroboam? Well, first thing, we learn that when we reject or ignore God's written word, then we reject God as our King. That's very clear. And this makes sense on a ground floor level here. We understand that. If we say we respect someone who's in authority, but we don't do what they say, if we don't honor their authority, if we don't obey them, then do we really respect their authority? No, we don't. But if we respect God's authority, if we respect Him as our King, then that necessarily implies that we have to respect His word. Going back to 1 Kings chapter 12, notice a couple of details about Jeroboam. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 28, it says, so the king consulted. Did you notice that when we read it? The king consulted. Or some translations may say he sought counsel. He asked for advice. Who's he asking advice from? Who's he consulting, or what is he consulting? He's certainly not consulting God's word to find out what to do. Maybe he's consulting his friends, or as Rehoboam, his contemporary, did. Maybe he's consulting his advisors. Maybe he's consulting himself. Whatever he consulted, he didn't consult God's word. He rejected God's word. He rejected what God had said. And again in verse 33, it says that this feast that Jeroboam came up with, it says he had devised these in his own heart. Where did Jeroboam get these ideas for the golden calves and for the priests and the high places? He didn't get them from God's word. He got them from somewhere else. And whenever we don't seek biblical authority for all that we do, we're doing the same thing. Whenever we don't examine the way that we worship or the way the church is structured, or whenever we don't examine our lives against what the Word of God says for the purpose of changing ourselves to fit God's Word, then we're doing exactly what Jeroboam did. So where do we get our answers from? That's what we need to ask ourselves. What are we consulting? Where are we getting our answers from? Well, the Bible tells us that we ought to get our answers from the written Word, from the Scriptures. We have an example of this in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is on a missionary journey, comes to a city, and he finds some good and honest people there. And he says of these Bereans in verse 11, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." These people had never heard the gospel before. They're hearing it for the very first time. How do they know it's true? How do they know to compare it with what is true? Well, they go to what is written, to the Scriptures. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if we respect God as our King, then that's where we ought to go to as well for the answers. What are we consulting for all that we do? The second lesson that we learn from Jeroboam is that whenever we seek to please anyone other than God, we reject him as our king. Who was Jeroboam trying to please? He wasn't trying to make God happy. He wasn't trying to please him. He was trying to please himself. Why did Jeroboam set up these golden calves? Well, it was because of a political motive. Remember, the kingdom had split and the people worshipped in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was in the southern kingdom, Judah. That's where Rehoboam ruled. That wasn't where Jeroboam ruled. And so Jeroboam starts reasoning in his heart, in his mind, well, if the people start going to Jerusalem to worship in the temple, then they're going to follow Rehoboam, and they're going to kill me. They're going to reject me as their king. So I'm going to set up kings, or set up altars and golden calves in my territory. You know, one of the calves was set up in the city of Bethel. But when you look at a map, the city of Bethel is just about 10 miles north of Jerusalem. But Jeroboam said, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Well, it's only 10 more miles to go to Jerusalem. He came up with this idea in his own mind because he was trying to please number one. He was trying to please himself. And when we try to please anybody else other than God, then we are doing this very same thing. A lot of times today, in biblical discussions with people about what is right and what is wrong, the standard that people use is not the objective standard of God's Word. It's the subjective standard of what we're more comfortable with. Now, and what is more comfortable for you may not be more comfortable for me. What you grew up with is okay. That's the standard that people use these days. When we use that as our standard, who are we trying to please? We're not trying to please God. We're trying to please ourselves. We ought to use God as our standard, and again, His written Word. So if we respect, if we honor God as our King, then He's the only one that we are trying to please. So we ought to ask ourselves, who are we trying to please? And I think this is important because sometimes when we study Bible authority, we study it with the wrong motive. We study it with the motive of trying to find a passage that will justify what I'm doing. You know, I'm trying to look for a passage that will say that I'm doing okay. Where it should be the other way around. We should be looking for passages to tell us what to do. And we ought to be very careful when we study Bible authority that that's not our motive. Our motive ought to be to please God. Sometimes also when you talk to people about God's Word and what the church ought to be doing, Then someone will say, well, are you saying that my family or my friend is lost, that they're doing something that's wrong? Well, again, we have to ask the question, who are we trying to please here? Are we trying to please our parents? Are we trying to do what they want us to do? Are we trying to please our friends and fit in with them? Or are we trying to please God? If God is our King, then He is the one we ought to be pleasing. And the third lesson that we learn from Jeroboam is that when we follow anybody but God, we reject Him as our King. In 1 Kings chapter 12, once again, in verse 30, notice it says, "Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan." It wasn't just Jeroboam that sinned. It was the people of Israel. The people of Israel followed after Jeroboam. And when you read the book of 1 and 2 Kings, you see constantly the other kings that followed Jeroboam falling in his footsteps and doing what Jeroboam did. He made Israel sin, the scriptures say. And Israel followed after him. It wasn't just him who sinned. They followed him. Israel should have known better, shouldn't they have? They knew the law. The priests were to be teaching the law, but they followed after their king, who they wanted to be their king, Jeroboam. But who should have they have followed? God, who again was their king. In 2 Chronicles chapter 11, though, we read that some people didn't follow after Jeroboam. 2 Chronicles chapter 11 tells us that some of the priests who lived in the northern 10 tribes, they left because they didn't have a job anymore. Jeroboam had set up priests who were not of the tribe of Levi. And so they migrated to the southern kingdom so that they could worship God. And it says in verse 16 that those from all the tribes of Israel who set their hearts on seeking the Lord God of Israel followed them to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. Some people did not follow Jeroboam because they set their heart on following the Lord, their king. What would you have done if you lived back in those times, if you were in the northern 10 tribes? Would you have done what your neighbors did, just tried to fit in with the crowd? Would you have done whatever your family did if your family left and went down to Jerusalem or to Judah? That would have been okay. If they stayed in Israel, that would have been okay too. What would you have done? Or would you have, like they did, would you have packed up your belongings, left your towns and your cities that you grew up in, and moved to the southern kingdom of Judah? These people made the sacrifice because they knew who their king really was. They set their heart on following the Lord their God because they respected Him as their king. All of these three lessons that we learn are emphasizing that we cannot reject God as our king. If we do anything but follow His word, then we are rejecting Him as our authority. So where is our allegiance? What are we following? Are we following a man? Someone who pretends to have religious authority to make laws and make decrees? Are we following a creed that is written by man? Are we following a denomination, a denominational name, or even a tradition? Those are things that we sometimes are tempted to have an allegiance to. And a lot of people today have allegiance to those things. Where should our allegiance be? It should be to God as our King. Jesus is now our King. God was Israel's King. But you and I now are a kingdom. The church is a kingdom. And Jesus is our King. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter closes the first gospel sermon by saying, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. He was in Acts chapter 2, and He is today. He's still a king. He's still reigning. He says in Matthew chapter 28, "I have all authority in heaven and on earth." And notice in Revelation chapter 1, Notice what John says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. He says, God has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Does that remind you of what God said in Exodus chapter 19? When he made the covenant with Israel, he said, I'm going to make you to be a kingdom of priests. And here he says the same thing about us. You and I are part of a kingdom and priests. Well, a kingdom has to have a king. Jesus is that king. And the question we ought to ask ourselves is, are we going to reject or respect his word? If we respect and honor Jesus as our Lord and as our King, then we have to honor what he says. We have to do what he says and only what he says, to treat him as holy, as we learn in Leviticus chapter 10. All of this boils down to one simple lesson, one simple principle, that we cannot respect God without respecting his word. And that's why Bible authority is important. Bible authority is important because Jesus is our King, and we're trying to serve him. That's what we're here for. No, we're not here for ourselves. We've not been placed on this earth to live a good life and just fulfill ourselves. We're here for God's glory, and the church is for his glory. And why would we do anything else but follow our head, follow our leader, follow our King? So if we respect God as our King, then certainly we ought to follow his word. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, please consider the fact that we are all sinners and that you're lost in your sin. If you haven't given your life to the Lord, then you are lost in your sin. But you can have hope. All of us can have this hope if we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and are baptized to wash away our sins and we serve him as our King. You know, that's what being a Christian means. Being a Christian means we serve Jesus as our King. And we can't be a Christian without understanding that principle. We can't be a Christian without doing his will. And that's what we ought to do. If you'd like to do his will tonight and become his child, please do that. Come forward while together we stand and sing.